His mercy and His grace. Amen. Maybe we'll just bow our heads a moment before we open God's word tonight. Merciful God, we give you thanks tonight, Lord, for your love and for your kindness, Lord. Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us, Lord, tonight to lift up your two-edged sword tonight, Lord. Help us, Lord, tonight, Lord, to exalt your holy name and to give you honor, glory, and praise, for it all belongs unto you. Lord, we say tonight, holy and reverent is your name. Lord, we say tonight that there is power in the name of Jesus. We say tonight, Lord God, would you heal, would you touch, Lord, would you save, would you deliver, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Lord, we think of each and every one that's on our hearts tonight, every loved one, every prayer request that has gone up before you tonight. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will take control of each and every situation in Jesus' name. Lord, tonight, I pray, Lord, that your people, Lord, will get some good out of your word, Lord. I pray that something, Lord, that will be said tonight may encourage and help and uplift and strengthen. Lord, help me to step aside right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you will take over this service, that all words that from you, that's inspired of you, when we read your word, I pray, Lord God, that it will do something in somebody's heart tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will save in Jesus' name. Lord, we give you thanks for this opportunity, Lord, to exalt your holy name. Oh, Lord God, we never can thank you enough for the things that you have done for us. But Lord, help us tonight, Lord, some way, somehow, to exalt you and to give you glory and to give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Tonight, I want to try and talk about God's love. And I don't even know, you know, at all great ideas. You know, I went up this morning, I was out at the farm, and then I got back in and I was reading over a few things. And then, you know, just thinking of God's love all week, I don't know what, just was thinking about it, but when I read some of this morning, then I started to pray in tongues and praise God. But you know, it mightn't be like that now. You know, we'll get up here and maybe all these thoughts and different things that I've been thinking about mightn't come across the way it seemed to me. But you know, I hope tonight that God will bless you and you will get a blessing from His word tonight. Tonight, we want to look at Romans chapter 5. And I'm basically going to read through the most of Romans chapter 5. But for now, I'm going to just read verses 8. And then we're going to go back, but we'll read verses 8 and then you can take your seats tonight. But it says, Romans chapter 5 and verses 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? You may take your seat tonight. You know, this one portion of scripture, you know, if you've ever read something and it just illuminates out to you, you just feel something in it. You know, you get this is all very familiar portions of Scripture. We've heard this a lot of times, but the Word of God never gets old. You may have read a portion of Scripture a dozen times, but one time you might read it, and it might do something different for you. One time you might read it, and it might become more inspired to you. But you know, when I thought of this, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't it wonderful that God didn't decide that there had to be some great thing that you had to do, but he loved you anyway. He didn't say he needed to wait till you got your ducks in a row, as it were, or done this or done that. He loved you anyway. While we were yet sinners, Christ, he commended his love toward us. You know, I was just thinking about this great love of God. How marvelous it is. You know, I believe our brother Paul was giving his testimony. You know, I thought it was wonderful when he mentioned about how that God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth and the stars. And when you think of it, you know, when Billy Graham preached a message about God's love, And he says, out of all the planets in the world, and out of everything that there is in the world, God chose to love this world. He chose you and me. He chose to love us. Out of all the things that there was in the world, he loves you. And you know, another man I thought was good what he said too. You know, I'm going to read it later on, but you know, for God so loved the world. But he says, when you read that, we think, for God so loved the world, it's like some big blanket thing, you know. And it mightn't land evenly. But I want you to know tonight that God so loved every single individual in this room. He loves every single individual with the same enthusiasm, the same amount of love. Endless. Totally no end to it. There's no stopping it. There's no good days. There's no bad days. It's just wonderful all the time. But the devil wants you to think tonight, oh, but I need to do this, I need to do that. But God commended his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, filthy, rotten sinners, God loved us. And Billy Graham said the whole Bible is like one big love story to humanity. It's like one big love story. When we go back into Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God done it. No man done it. Nobody else can do it, but God done it. Nobody else can love you like God can. Like God does. He does love you. He loves you even the way you are. He loves you. It's unconditional. But we know that in his word he has set us a path. It's all available. Like someone can write a will. And in that will they could say that you're going to receive an inheritance. But if you never go and sign the piece of paper to receive it, you might never get it. It could just sit in limbo long. There could be money in a bank account. It could be something or another. It could sit there. But you could go and claim it because it's yours. And salvation tonight is there. It's available to the whole world. And all you have to do is claim it. God's love. I want to then go back here. In Romans chapter 5, I'm going to go back and I'm going to read from verses 1 and I'm going to try and read down to maybe verses 11 and then I'm going to pick up again on down in it. You know, I just was reading through this whole chapter and it's wonderful what God has done for us in one chapter of the Bible. This is one wee bit of the Bible. But everywhere we look in the Bible, we see God's love. You know, I know we could look in the Bible and we can see judgment, we can see different things, but you know, in the judgment, there's love as well. Because if somebody loves you, they'll tell you right and wrong. If somebody loves you, they won't just agree with you for the sake of agreeing with you. But if you're doing something wrong, they'll say, that's wrong. And God has showed us in his word what is right and what is wrong. And what is acceptable and what isn't acceptable. And all we have to do is accept him and believe in him. In verses 1 it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a battle, isn't there? There's a battle going on now. There's a battle all in this world. There's a constant struggle. Satan wants your soul. Satan wants to take your life from you. He wants you to think that there is no God. He wants you to think that God's just a mere imagination. And he will use educated people to try and explain to you that God doesn't exist. And this doesn't exist. And something else doesn't exist. But God, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, And I love this here, patience, experience, and experience, hope. Now, if everything was a bed of roses, you never would learn anything. Now, you would know in your normal job, if it all went real handy all the time, you know, what would you ever learn? But if you go to do something, and maybe you make a mistake, but then you go back and you find out how to do the job properly, and then you do it, you have learned, you have gotten out, you have now got an experience. You now know how to do it. And God has given us from trials and tribulations in life. Like, you know, Jack Coe Jr. said to Gary, your setback is going to be your setup for your comeback. You know, it may seem at the time like a kick in the teeth. It may seem at the time like I'm going to lie down and quit. But I want you to know it's an experience. And then when you have that experience and you meet another brother someday and he says to you, he's gone through a certain situation, I can relate to you. I have been there. I have got the experience. And you can explain to him what God done for you because you now have an experience. And this is the way that the Word of God works. And it says in verses 4, on patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, people want you to believe that you'll have to climb onto that roof and jump off it, or you'll have to go up a tree, or you'll have to do something. But it says that the Holy Ghost is given unto us. When the devil says to you, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure, devil. Because the Word of God says so. And I believe it over you. And the skeptical say, is there such thing as the Holy Ghost? Well, the Word of God talks about it in multiple places, so yes, it's true. And yes, if you have ever had an experience in your life where you know that God has touched you, where you know that God has done something for you, you will know there's a Holy Ghost. Amen. There's nobody going to tell you any different, is there? There's nobody going to tell you when you look at your hand or look at something that you're wearing. If you were wearing black shoes and somebody said they were white, you would know they were black shoes because you're wearing them and you know you can see them. And when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. You don't need somebody to tell you maybe this or maybe that. But it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And then it's that, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Why, isn't that wonderful? He didn't die for the religious boy that thought he didn't need nothing. He wasn't like your boy that went up into the temple and said, oh, I thank God that I do this and I do that and my name's in lights and I've done this and I've done that and I'm just a great fella. But no, he died for the ungodly. And when the ungodly man realizes that he's ungodly, he is transformed from an ungodly man to a saved man with eternal life in him. He gets the transforming power of God comes upon him because of the love of God. For it says in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. Now I looked up that word atonement. And it says, this is the bit that actually really touched me too when I looked this up and thought about this. This is wonderful. Atonement, the act of making amends for wrongdoing or injury. It says it involves repairing a broken relationship. Why, that's the bit that I thought was wonderful. We had a broken relationship with God. From the beginning, when Adam and Eve, when they fell in the garden, we had a broken relationship. But God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to repair a broken relationship.
Amen.
That he loved you.
Amen.
That he gave his best. He didn't send some messenger boy. He didn't send some pauper. He didn't send some agent. He came in the person of his Son. He took upon him the form of a man. The very creator of the heavens and the earth. For it says, by him all things are made. So the very creator loves you. And he came. It says atonement. It involves repairing a broken relationship. The work breaks down. Sorry, the word itself breaks down into this here. At one mint. Which says representing the unification of two separate parties. Because we were separated from God. We were as separate from God as you could get. But now he now has done something for us. He has taken us under his wing. And he has took our sin and separated it far from us. And united us close to him. You know, I must look at it again. But I've seen a good thing one time of a man talking about why the Bible talks about as far as the east is from the west. There's something about the way the earth is designed. It's a point. The east and the west is the only point that you can't really measure. What a way I explained it. I need to look into it a bit, but maybe I don't know why anybody else has ever. But I remember listening to it and thinking that is unreal, brilliant. That God, everything in the Word of God has a meaning and a reason.
Amen.
There's nothing said in the Word of God just for the sake of talking. You know, there's people who say things to hear themselves. It's just for the sake of talking. But when you read the Word of God, it's not for just the sake of talking. It is actually the Word of God. And when you read it, there's a meaning in it. And there's something in it for you that will do you good. You know, it says, and he says, in verses 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive atonement. We joy. But like Brother Laurie said, some ways is the face on them like a Lurgan spade. There's not much joy. If there's not much joy, you nearly have to think that there's something wrong. It seems to me like a religious spirit has fell upon some people. That they're so strict about rigmarole. How do you come in? How do you go out? And how do you do this? And how do you conduct that and do something else? That the joy can be stripped clean out of you. Kick all the rigmarole out of your head and take the joy of God into your heart. And when the joy of God comes upon you and the power of God is in you, then you can start to act like what we should be acting like. We should be acting like them men that was going up to the temple that Tommy talked about this morning. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We have that authority. But you know, maybe we've prayed and maybe you've baked your head off the wall and you feel like you've got nowhere. Well, keep on keeping on. Keep on praying for sick people. Keep on praying for your loved ones. Keep on keeping on. Because the love of God is still the same today as it ever was. It hasn't changed. But the devil will want to get you rocked over to sleep. The devil will want to get you into a position where you feel like you're nowhere out. But God has made a way for us. Then we'll read verses 12 in here in Romans chapter 5. And say, I'm just going to read through the most of it. Verses 12, and we'll read down to verses 19. It says, Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. So we see, like Tommy said this morning, your woman, she said, but you're right, I never needed to get saved or nothing. Well, there's the portion of the Bible that is one example. Death passed upon all. There was nobody exempt but Jesus Christ only. He's the only one that was exempt from death, but he took upon him the death. He took upon him the form of man and died. He said he became obedient even unto death. He died for me and for you so that death had no power on us. It says, wherefore as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned, and says in verses 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, what it may take on it is, if you don't know, then what do you judge it by? But once you know, once you have, what would you say, the rules laid out in front of you, as it were, once you can see that you are a sinner, then you have a responsibility. But maybe, you know, there's probably people in the world that maybe don't know. They never heard of Jesus Christ. They maybe don't know. There's people in the world that don't understand, maybe. But, you know, when you hear the word of God, you have now got a responsibility. You no longer can say, well, I don't know. That's like Tommy said this morning, if we read out the Ten Commandments, all of us would be miserably fallen short, every one of us. There's not one of us that could say that we haven't broke one law in the Ten Commandments. There's not none of us. There's no man but Jesus only. It says that he upheld the law and broke none of the commandments or never failed in anything. But every other man fell short because of this one wee thing here. For as by one man's sin entered into the world, and then that sin passed upon all men. It was a global epidemic or pandemic. It fell upon everybody. There was nobody exempt. But from the day that every man, woman, and child, or everyone was born, sin was part of their nature. And you know, it maybe didn't display much when they're a child, but as you get older, you know, the old nature's there. But when you realize that there's an escape, there's a way out, it says then in verses 14, for nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Well, there it is. Death and sin just kept going. It's just a continuous cycle. Even though you or me didn't commit the same sin as they did, we're still guilty. The infection is in the earth. Like I was just talking this morning, I was saying, look at the amount of plants that are poisonous. I was saying to Linda this morning about foxgloves are poisonous and bluebells are poisonous. Because I had a calf this week and it was sick, and I don't know, I'm still not too sure what had happened to it, but I had the vet out and I got like a charcoal drench and we put it down his throat, because he says that calf was maybe at some, because it was sick and it was near dead. Well, he said that calf dead. He walked off and left it, and he says you may get that to the dog kennel. And I was on the phone talking to the boy to get the dog kennel sorted out, and looked into the field and the calf was standing looking at me, and the vet, he was away. He got himself geared up again. But I don't know where he was poisoned, but then I was just looking at different plants, the daffodils, all these different plants are poisonous. They look lovely to look at, but there's death in them. Even the very plants are poisoned. The whole earth has been poisoned with sin and death. Everything, nothing escaped. That is why God sent his only begotten Son. And when he comes back to this earth, it's going to change. Like the Bible says that the lamb will be able to lie down with the lion. The natures of everything's going to change. The plants will become what they should be. They'll not be poisonous anymore. But you know, at the moment, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Because we know, you see, When we know what happened in the Garden of Eden, what actually took place, then we understand what he's talking about here. That Adam took Eve. Like, he could have just said no. But because he was a type of Christ, Jesus didn't. Why did he have to take your sin and my sin? Why did God have to send his son? Because God loves you. Because of God's love. God could have said, well, if they don't want to listen to me, I'll just wipe them out and just start all over again. We know he did basically do that in the time of Moses. But you know how that, or sorry, the time of Noah. We know that how that in that time. But you know, the thing about it, I was just thinking too, like I think even Brother Gary preached about it, the ark was actually a place of safety, wasn't it, for them? But for the ones that didn't take it, what was it? It was a curse, wasn't it, to them? For the ones that didn't accept it was a curse to them. But for those that decided to get into it, it was safety. But for those that decide not to accept Jesus Christ, they have signed their own fate. But when you accept them, it's like stepping into that ark. You're guaranteed a safe passage. You are guaranteed shelter. You are guaranteed life. And life more abundant. It says in verses 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, but much more the grace of God that is the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sin is so the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. It says that abundance, I've wrote that down also. I just thought I'd look at that abundance. Well, we probably know what that is. It's pretty simple enough. You know of abundance, a large and plentiful quantity or an overflowing supply of something, having more than enough to meet one's need. The love of God is that way. The love of God is in abundance. There's more than enough. You or me or somebody else can't. Oh, quick, they'll take it all. There's not going to be any left. Like if you were staying, like a Gary said about us boys staying at the farm years ago and they shouted down, there's buns on the table. And you come down and they're away. But that's not the case. It doesn't matter how much you take or he takes or somebody else takes. There's abundance of grace. Now, it makes me wonder why any man, even if he thought there was no grace, why would you go about glorifying in that? We know that people today say, oh, the day of grace is finished, this is finished, that's finished. Oh, why would you be gloating in that? Even if it was the case, which it isn't the case. But let's say it was the case. Why would you be glad of that? Why would you be glad to think that somebody hadn't got a chance, but you were all right? What attitude is that? Is that the attitude of Jesus Christ? You have to question what Holy Spirit is in someone that's like that. Because did Jesus not kneel down on the ground and write in the sand and say, he that is without sin cast the first stone? He didn't say, oh, away with that woman and stone her and do this. He could have stood there and said, he could have pointed every single one of them men out and said who was who and what was what and what he had done and what they had done and exposed all their sin and left them all red-faced. But he just said, he that is without sin cast the first stone. That was his attitude. But the attitude of some today is, if you're not in my organization, if you're not in my group, if you're not in my gang, you're out. Well, that's not really a very good attitude, in my opinion. But it says, And verses 18 and 19, therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So by the obedience. But as I said, it wasn't just any obedient sacrifice, was it? It wasn't just like a wee lamb that was picked out of the field and was checked over and they said, this one looks like a good one. We'll use it for the sacrifice. Its blood will cover us for now. But no, there's power in this blood. There's power in this. The love of God is greater far, like the wee hymn says, isn't it? Than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, reaches to the lowest hell. Abundance. There's an abundance of love, a large and plentiful quantity, or an overflowing supply of something, having more than enough to meet one's needs. An atonement, as I said, it repairs the relationship. Jesus came to fix the brokenness between man and God. He came to bridge the gulf. He laid a path between me and heaven. He set out a pathway. He says it's a straight and narrow way. But we know that the devil then came and he put down another road. We'll call it the motorway or the motorway. Well, there's plenty of lanes in it. It's wide. But God has said there's a wee country road you can take. It's not very big. But if you go that road, you'll cut out all the decoys. You'll bypass all the distractions. You'll bypass all the roadworks. You'll miss all that. And it'll take you straight home. But the devil says, oh no, drop out onto that big road. And you can go flat out on it and go whatever road you want on it. And you can do whatever you like on it. You know, if you drive up a wee country road, it is, you'll be looking around you, but you have to watch where you're going, don't you? You can't just sort of, if you get in a daze, as I say, you could meet somebody coming the other way, but when you get on the motorway, you can knock her into cruise control and sit back and sit at 70 mile an hour. You don't have to watch as much. Well, the devil wants to get you out onto that big open road. And you can do whatever you like on it. But you know, God has said he has set a way out for man. And he wants you to walk in that way. He doesn't want you to go down the road of destruction. I'm going to have to come to the close very soon because the time just goes so fast. And I don't want to worry. I have plenty more things wrote down. But you know, I want to turn in our Bibles tonight. We couldn't talk about the love of God without going and looking at John 3 and 16. But I want to read John 3, 16, 17 and 18. And you know, like Tommy said last week, I was teaching this one to Abigail. John 3 and 16 and 17. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't send a Son into the world just to condemn it. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. And it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. This is the words of Jesus himself. Jesus said it, and I believe it. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of God. Sorry, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, like I said before, there's an inheritance sitting there. Everything's in place, but you have to receive it. Like, Reinhard Bonnke had said about the soap. He said that you could take the soap and the soap could be in the jar and you could do, you know, the soap could be there, it could smell nice, there could be a nice fragrance of it. And your hands could be rotten, and you could be stinking. But you could look at the soap and say, I have the bar of soap, I'm all sorted now. And leave it in the box, and never took it out of the box. But you know, if you done that, you'll be still stinking. But if you took the soap and a bit of water and washed yourself, like my granny used to get the hold of spice, and get the soap, and I tell you what, she could soon take the dirt out of the back of your neck when she washed your hair, do you remember? She'd have got you in, and I tell you what, your hair was washed all right. If you come in like a gutter snipe, she left you clean when she was finished scrubbing. But you know, you could have it all there. God has, it's all there. And people are going about, what am I going to do? Searching for something. But it's there. It's available. God's love knows no bounds. God's love is available. For God so loved the world. I thought that was wonderful. I don't know why it was Billy Graham. I think it was Billy Graham that said that message of love, that God so loved the world. He said, you know, you can read that and just think like some big blanket thing. But when you actually think about it, every single individual person, God's got enough love for every one of them. For every single person. There's no big ones, there's no wee ones, there's no highly exalted or lowly exalted. But God loves the world that He gave, but we have to receive. You know, if somebody gives you something, you don't receive it, you'll not have it. If somebody handed you money and you said, I'll not take it, well, you'll not have it in your pocket. But if you said, I'll do well, you'll take it and put it in your pocket. Now you've received it, it's yours. God has got it there for you. And when you take it and receive it, it's yours. Now you can do with it, it's yours. It's your property. God's love is yours. You can have it in your heart. Like I said about the Holy Ghost, when you receive it, it's yours. The devil can come along and say, oh boy, it's maybe gone or this has happened. No. When God gives you something, there's nothing can take it away from you. No man, no woman, no organization, nothing. I've wrote down a couple more verses, but you know what? I'd also wrote down Romans chapter 8. I'd wrote down Romans chapter 8 and verses 15 and 17. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of self-birth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's what was putting in my head about the inheritance. Do you realize that you are now a joint heir with Jesus Christ? When you accept Him, you have been now brought into the family. You are a part of the family and you will receive the rewards that goes with it. Because now we are heirs with Him. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know, man wants to put fear in people. Man wants to tread down people with fear. And then verses, I'm just going to jump, I'd also wrote down Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 and verses 20 about the love of God, which passeth all understanding. But I'm going to go on ahead down here. I'm just going to read this and that's, I'm going to finish here. Romans chapter 8, I know I'd read 15 and 17. We're going to read verses 37. I'm going to read verses 37 of Romans chapter 8. Verses 37, I'll read down to verses 39. He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor thing present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why, that's a finality to me. Nothing can now separate you from this great love of God. Nothing. Not angels. No man, you know, no man can exalt himself and say, "By the way, I've been watching you, boy. And I have seen the way you're conducting yourself, for I know this and I know that about you. And I think you're out." He's wrong. No man, no woman, not even an angel, no principality, no power, no creature can separate us from this love. From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's just stand. We'll pray the night before I hand over to our brother Tom, our pastor the night. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, tonight that you will inspire some part of your word to somebody's heart tonight, Lord. That you will help someone here tonight, or someone that may listen to this message, Lord. I pray that you will help, Lord, the young people even here tonight, Lord, as they go about their day-to-day, Lord, in school or wherever they may be going in life. Lord, whatever path that they may go down in work or education or whatever it may be, I pray, Lord, that you will be with them, that you'll put a hedge of fire around about them. Lord, that you'll protect them now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you'll put wisdom in them, that when they face circumstances, that they'll know how to act and how to react and what to do in different positions that they may face in life. Lord, I pray that you'll keep them from the hand of the enemy, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you'll help them. Bless them, Lord, that has now set out on a path to serve you and to seek after your face. For those that have prayed and asked for your guidance, Lord, I pray that you will give them that guidance right now in Jesus' name. Let the path become clear. Let it seem, Lord, that you take them by the hand and lead them the road that they may go in Jesus' name. Lord, I lift up every loved one in this building tonight. For those, Lord, that are laid aside by sin, by the disease of sin, Lord, by those that are laid aside tonight by some lie of the devil, for those that are laid aside sick tonight, Lord, we lift them up before you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And we say, Lord, tonight we pronounce the name of Jesus upon them, and we plead the blood of Jesus Christ upon them. Lord, I pray that you'll take them off the path of destruction tonight. Let them see that road that you would have them to turn on to now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you will strip the desires of this world that may be hindering them, that you will take it from them in Jesus' name and put a new desire in them. Put a desire in us all to glorify you and to exalt you. Help us, Lord, never to be downcast. Help us, Lord, to have joy in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be always able to give account of the good things that you have done for us. Lord, help us not to give the enemy an upper hand. Help us, Lord, not to be always negative. Help us, Lord, to see the positive. Help us, Lord, to look at the positive in every situation, that we may sicken the enemy at every chance we get. Lord, I pray that your blessing, Lord, will be upon everyone in this room tonight, Lord. Let your blessing go upon us, Lord. Let your anointing power be on us each and every day. Give us traveling mercies, Lord. Keep your hand upon us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' precious name, for the glory of God. Amen and amen.
Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Amen. The Lord bless our brother Samuel. God's love, that's what it is. You know, I was reading there in Romans 5 and 12 while Samuel was preaching. F.F. Bosworth said, Sin came, and the cure for sin is the cross. And sickness is because of sin. So the cure for sickness is the cross. And it's God's love that took him to the cross, isn't it? So God's love is the cure for sin. and secure for sickness, sickness and sin. It's all can be cured in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you, Brother Samuel, and bless each one tonight. We'll be back Thursday night, the Lord willing, 7 o'clock, half 7. And we're still in the book of Acts. We think we're still at chapter 2. But I'm not worried what chapter we're at or anything like that. I'm just, whatever I'm saying in it, I want to try and take time and bring it out. You pray first for the meetings, and we'll be back on Sunday as well. And then the following Thursday, we won't have service. 16th and the 23rd, there won't be any Thursday night services, but the Sundays continue on. So the Lord bless each one. And Brother Gary's going to come. God bless you. Those that can, come along Thursday night. God bless you.
Let us sing out to God, that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me.